Well, welcome to our first week of Advent as we take a break from our study in Genesis. You know, even before Halloween, there were stores ready to get us started into the Christmas season. I remember a few days before Halloween walking into Lowe's and seeing Christmas decorations already for sale. And after Halloween, it was almost as if fall was gone and Thanksgiving forgotten, as the stores were flooded with everything Christmas. And even a few radio stations started popping off Christmas tunes. Well, I could say at least for me and Emerson in our household, we had a nothing Christmas rule until the day after Thanksgiving. Now, for some of you, it's never too early to start the Christmas season. You joyfully welcome the music, the decorations, the movies, and everything long ahead of the season. And I'm not here to condemn you. I'm not here to judge you. But I will say I'm available for counseling sessions. For me, the Christmas season begins with the first Sunday of Advent. And here at Zion, we have a lot of great Advent traditions, including the Christmas tree, the lighting of the Advent wreath, and everybody's favorite on Christmas Eve when we sing Silent Night and we light the candles. The whole season of Advent has a very special meaning to me. But you may not know, but the word Advent is derived from the Latin word Adventus, meaning coming. Scholars believe that the tradition of Advent originated in the early 4th and 5th centuries, but had little to nothing to do with the birth of Christ. By the 6th century, however, Roman Christians had tied Advent to the coming of Christ. But the coming they had in mind was not Christ's first coming in the manger in Bethlehem, but his second coming in the clouds as the judge of the world. And it wasn't until the Middle Ages that the Advent season was explicitly linked to Christ's first coming at Christmas. Now think about it. For almost 1,500 years after the birth of Christ, there was no widespread celebration of the birth of Christ. The focus of the early church was twofold. Number one was Easter, focusing on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the basis of our salvation. And their second focus was on the second coming of Christ, which they saw as the final fulfillment of salvation, and they expected it to happen in their lifetime. Today, Advent has a dual meaning. The first two Sundays actually have a focus on Christ's second coming, and the last two Sundays look backward to remember Christ's first coming. And as you heard in our Advent reading, the meaning of the first candle is hope. There are times when life can seem hopeless. It seems that everywhere we look, we see the darkness of the world. The news can be very depressing. Every day we are bombarded with images of the unrest, not only here in our country, but also around the world, as innocent people are murdered due to hatred, criminal violence, political extremism, and war. And for many people, the darkness is more than what we see on the news. Some people live in the darkness of depression, the darkness of addiction, the darkness of abuse, the darkness of cancer and other terminal threats. Advent is designed for us to bring an expectation of hope into this dark world. We are to see the hope found in our salvation. We are to see the hope of the second coming. It is interesting that only two of the Gospels cover the birth narrative of Jesus. That would be the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. The Gospel of Mark starts right in with John the Baptist, and so does the Gospel of John. But John does tell us the Christmas story in his way. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John's Christmas story begins with creation. Christ, as part of the Holy Trinity, was there at creation. It was Christ who gave us life. He goes on to say, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. For John, this is the Christmas story. That the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Around the time of Jesus, the Israelites found themselves in a long period of darkness. The whole history of Israel was filled with times of prosperity and times of darkness. But all along, time and again, God provided them with many great promises of hope. Going all the way back from the time of Abraham, God made these promises that Christ would one day come. Genesis 12, the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." That descendant is Jesus Christ. That was the blessing of Christmas promised all the way back to Abraham. And Abraham, we know, had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And Israel's 12 sons become the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And that nation ends up in Egypt. They have a long period of darkness living as slaves in Egypt. Moses leads them out of captivity, and Joshua leads them into the promised land. And down the road under King David and later under King Solomon, Israel was a mighty nation. Stretching from Egypt in the south and north towards modern-day Turkey and Syria, eastward towards Jordan. And this is all the land in the peach color. You see that dark peach color? In the history of Israel, there are periods of exile and return. There are good kings and bad kings. The kingdom of Israel becomes divided. And the last prophet of the Old Testament was Malachi. And between Malachi and the birth of Jesus was nearly 400 years of darkness for the people of Israel. 400 years without hearing a word from God's prophets. And in that 400 years, Israel lived under the boot of the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. And by the time of the Roman occupation, Israel is now reduced to the regions you see on that map in yellow. From a once great mighty nation to a few remnants. Most of them are from the tribe of Judah. It is from the name Judah that we get the people known as the Jews. The Romans set up a puppet government under King Herod. The historian Josephus said King Herod was only half Jewish. He wasn't legitimately, his father was not Jewish, only his mother was. Other ancient sources claim Herod was a cruel king whose legitimacy to the throne was questionable. On top of that, being under Roman rule and a puppet king, things were not good within the Jewish community. Of what remained of their social structure, they were under the control of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. And this council was made up of corrupt politicians who cared only about money and power and very little about the people. Do you hear me? The Jews were taxed by the Romans and taxed by the temple through a very corrupt system. And this was a very dark time for the average Jewish person. And on top of being oppressed by the government, they faced all the other life challenges that we face. Divorce, adultery, murder, diseases, high infant mortality rates, and so much more. And like I said, it was 400 years since the prophet Malachi made this promise. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Malachi said that John the Baptist will come and then Jesus will follow 400 years before that. And then one day a young girl living in this dark world received some hopeful news from Luke 1. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, in this moment, Mary was stunned. Could you imagine getting a message from the angel for the whole nation? But suddenly, this brought a whole new level of darkness to Mary. Mary came from a meager existence with no money, no education, and she was engaged to a man that was also from a meager existence with no money, no education. Mary had little to nothing in life, and now she found herself in a more difficult situation. In fact, she found herself in a very dangerous situation. Because once it was discovered that she had become pregnant, she at a minimum risked public shame, ridicule, a broken engagement, and exile where she would never be able to marry someone again, and her child would be shunned by the community. And then the worst case scenario would be for her to be stoned to death or be forced to abandon the baby at birth, leaving the baby to die in the wilderness. The law in Deuteronomy 22 says this: "If, however, the charge is true and no proof of the young woman's virginity can be found, she shall be brought to the door of her father's house, and there the men of her town shall stone her to death. She has done an outrageous thing in Israel by being promiscuous while still in her father's house. You must purge the evil from among you." A pretty harsh reality for Mary. She was in a dark place. And Joseph's situation wasn't much better. Because if he accepted Mary and claimed the child as his, he risked public shame and ridicule. He also risked exile and would be considered an adulterer. And think about this. Joseph had to face the fears, the darkness, that maybe Mary had been unfaithful to him. Because their engagement wasn't just an engagement, it was a covenant, a betrothal, a binding agreement to be married, and here Mary is pregnant. On the other hand, he had both the life of Mary and this baby in his hands, and if he denounced the baby, it could mean certain death for both Mary and the baby. I think we could say they were both in a very dark place. Don't you think they had the right to have fears, thoughts, and excuses? I can imagine either one of them saying, "God, I'm too young for this. God, I can't bring shame on me and my family. God, this is too much to ask. God, I don't want to die." But instead of looking at the darkness around them, instead of making excuses, we find Mary and Joseph being obedient. They saw the light. They heard the promises from God that gave hope in their situation, and as a result, they were able to find joy. Luke 1:39. At the time Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And already here we see Mary's obedience producing joy. Because in this moment, Mary was pregnant. She still faced all the circumstances that came with her pregnancy. But in the darkness of her situation, it was her obedience to God that produces joy not only for her, but for her cousin Elizabeth and for the unborn child. Her obedience brought joy into the situation. And wherever you are in life, even in the darkness, even when we find God's promises and when we act obediently, we will find peace and joy. Out of the darkness can come peace and joy. Just listen to the song that was in Mary's heart. Verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Isn't that amazing? Mary could be sitting around worrying about her situation, but instead she trusted God. She had an expectation of hope. Why? Because in Mary's song, she remembers all the good things that God has done and all the good things that God has promised. She had an expectation of hope. You see, real hope is based on expectation that it will happen. Hope is not wishful thinking. How many times have we said to someone, "Well, I hope everything goes okay for you"? Really hoping here. There's no expectation, is there? Hope is not a dream. "Well, I hope to find the right person one day. I hope to get married and have children and grandchildren." No, this is not a dream. Hope is not a dream. It's not wishful thinking. There is no hint of disbelief in hope. As Christians and people of faith, when we hope, we should have an expectation of God to interact. And we should have this expectation based on what God has done before. An expectation based on what God has promised to do for us. And I'll add, we should have an expectation based on what God has already done in us. Mary was full of such joy that she carried a song in her heart. In her darkness, she saw the light of hope. You see, as Christians, we need to have the kind of hope a child has when thinking about an upcoming vacation to Disney. Right? You remember little kids taking them on a big trip to someplace like Disney? Right? Aren't they all excited? We're talking about Disney, talking about the ride, talking about going to the Animal Kingdom, talking about seeing Mickey and Minnie. And the child is all excited, right? Ready to go. Oh, man, this is going to be awesome. But in that moment, the child's current state is the same, isn't it? They're in the same situation that they are in, but now they're excited, to look what has ahead, right? Nothing's changed except for the hope of what's going to happen. The weeks ahead of vacation are filled with expectation and excitement. And what does that child do? They run around telling all their friends, I'm going to Disney, I'm going to Disney, I'm going to see Mickey. Same thing Carla does. This is how we're supposed to live as Christians. We should be so excited from what God has promised us that it changes our current state. Even in the darkness of life, we should be excited about what God has promised and where we are going. And just as Mary was given big promises, we too are given promises. We should have an expectation of hope. Because through faith in Jesus Christ, we are children of God. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we are heirs of the kingdom of God. Jesus said he has gone to prepare a place for us, and he has promised that he's going to come back and take us there. The book of Isaiah says that one day the blind will see, the lame will leap, and the believers will enter heaven with singing, and that everlasting joy of crown will be upon their heads. And Revelation tells us about the new heaven and a new earth, and how about God will dwell with us, and every tear will be wiped away, and no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for God will make everything new. And in Revelation, he told John, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. I think that should give us hope. And I think it would change our lives if we lived with that kind of hope. Not a wishful thinking, but a hope of expectation. Now, in a little bit here, we're going to close with our closing hymn. And the first words are, come all ye faithful, joyful, and triumphant. Just imagine if we started living as people who are faithful, joyful, and triumphant. Because we as Christians are largely too cynical. Do you remember that wonderful old cartoon called Droopy Dog? You know what? I'm happy. I think too many Christians sound like him. I go to church. God is love. I mean, just listen to how we say the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We should be faithful, joyful, triumphant. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I'm excited. You're coming back. It's happening. Yes, God. If I said, OH, you guys are going to go, I-O, right? Would we do that for God? If I say, go, Jesus, you'd go, huh? What? People should look at us and think we're lunatics because we're always faithful, joyful, and triumphant. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have empathy and take things seriously because darkness is real for people. But we as Christians need to have the expectation of hope that the same faith that changed us can change the world. So that even when dark and tragic events happen, we can bring the light of Christ into that moment. Going back to our scripture, John 1 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And just as we saw in the fall of Adam and Eve, just as we saw in the story of Cain and Abel, even though sin brought darkness to the world, there was still hope. God's love, God's grace, God never left us. His light still continued to shine. And John went on to say in verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Isn't that something? We're children of God. And it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling place among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We carry God's promises. We bear God's light. We should be living examples of the hope found in Christ Jesus. We should be faithful, joyful, and triumphant servants of God. That should be an amen, folks. Joyful, faithful, triumphant. With all the things going on in the world, don't you think that would bring a lot more people into church? If we went out living faithful, joyfully, and triumphantly? Well, did you hear in the news about the seditious six? Yeah, but Jesus is still Lord. Did you hear what Trump did? Did you hear what this person did? Did you hear what that did? Yeah, but Jesus is coming back. I'm going to live in heaven forever. This problem's temporary. And what do we tell from the people living in darkness? That no matter your situation, there is hope. Your life changes when Christ enters your life. He begins to mend, repair, and heal. And there's people that need to see that light. And they need to look at us and say, why are you not down? Why are you not living in the darkness? Why does this not upset you? Because I have hope. Because I know God will deliver. As we sing our last song, let us stand and sing with a lot of veracity, with a lot of oomph behind it. Let us sing as faithful, joyful servants of God. When someone is in the darkness, and some of you have been there, it's hard to see the light, isn't it? And just as Gabriel brought the good news to Mary, we are God's messengers to bring the good news to those in darkness, to give them assurance. And sometimes we need to wrap ourselves around them, lift them out of the darkness, love them through it so that they can see our hope. And it's our expectation of hope that will bring light, joy, peace, and love into this world. And I believe that hope can change the world, even if it's one person at a time. So as we leave here through this Advent season, let us go joyfully, triumphantly, with a true expectation of hope, as light bearers for our Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.